A reading from the prophet Isaiah. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
The second lesson comes to us from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. He took them with him, and they withdrew privately to a city called Bethesda. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him. And Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away, so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." The disciples said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Jesus said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so. They made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples and set them before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may your word increase and mine decrease. May you be the living word that moves in and through us and dwells in each of our hearts to guide us when we do not know the words to speak or the way to go. Help us, O Lord, as we listen this day. Amen. Now, over the summer, one of the great traditions we all get to experience are class reunions and family reunions and those great get-togethers, right? Where people are gathered together, and as soon as people gather together, you know what happens. Someone tells a story. And usually, as soon as that story starts, depending on the person, you know exactly which story they're going to tell. Sometimes when some family members begin, there might be a sigh or a groan or an eye roll or a joyful smile. That all happens. Sometimes as the stories begin, people start disagreeing about the details. It was freshman year. No, it was sophomore. It was at Uncle George's. No, it was Aunt Mildred's. It was Christmas. It was New Year's. It was your son's birthday. You've all been there, haven't you? You've all been in those moments where you know the details of that story that's changed you, that helps form how you understand your family and your friends. Each of us latch on to different details, the details that give color and meaning and anchor a story in our own minds and in our own hearts. It's one of the best parts about getting together with family and friends, even if there's some groaning involved. Now, I can imagine that in the early church, when the apostles were sitting around telling the stories of the life of Christ, sometimes they disagreed a little. Peter, you're wrong. It was the festival of booths, not Passover. Levi, you missed it again. He said the kingdom of God. I swear it was the kingdom of God. You can imagine how many of them would have rolled their eyes when John started telling stories, because the Gospel of John always heads off in a totally different direction. But over time, those stories kept growing and were repeated again and again, and the Spirit moved in the details. And you have to know that the feeding of the 5,000, the multitude that gathered and were fed, that story must have been told, well, probably 5,000 plus times. It's one of the only miracles from Jesus' ministry that is told in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell this story. I have yet to find a children's Bible that doesn't include it, or a children's curriculum that doesn't repeat it almost every year. I'm not even surprised when I hear on the news at night the phrase loaves and fishes in a secular setting. It's a story that we know. I bet I could ask you to turn to your neighbor and you could probably tell the story to them, especially after Rebecca introduced it so beautifully this morning. It's one of our best stories. It's one of our family stories. It's one of the ones that tell us about how Jesus interacted with the people and helped to serve them. While we know the story, I'm going to ask you to sit with the way Luke tells it this morning, with the details from Luke's gospel, and see if we might hear something new, find some new anchor in the way this story unfolds. 10 verses before the story begins, Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 9, is just sending his disciples out into the world. He's commissioned them to go and tell the story of the kingdom of God, to go out and preach and teach and heal the sick. He sent them out into the world, and he's given them some additional instructions. He commands them to take nothing with them, not a staff, not an extra shirt, not a coin, not even a loaf of bread. They're to go out into the world dependent on God's grace and on the kindness of strangers. They're to go out and bring the kingdom. So the 12 go out. And here in verse 10, they're returning. They're coming back to sit with Jesus, to tell Jesus about what they've done, to recount their sermons, the moments where they healed people, and maybe the moments where they didn't. And as they're gathering together, Jesus takes them to a private place, a retreat, if you will. All four of the Gospels share this detail, but the reason is different. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is trying to avoid Herod's attention. In Mark, Jesus withdraws because many of the disciples have been coming and going and hadn't even had the chance to eat. In John, Jesus is discussing the Passover. It's clear, though, in all four accounts, that Jesus knew he needed some space, some time to be with his disciples. But in all four of the Gospels, the same thing happens. The quiet that Jesus tried to find disappears with the arrival of the crowds. Now, again, the details are different, and they're kind of fun in their differences. In Matthew and Mark, the crowds beat Jesus to the quiet place. Imagine that. You're ready to show up at your lovely mountaintop retreat, and 5,000 people are sitting there waiting for you. Not exactly what you had planned. Both in Matthew and Mark, Jesus sees this crowd waiting, this hungry, sick, longing crowd, and is moved with compassion and immediately begins healing and teaching there. In Matthew, he heals. And in Mark, he teaches. In John's gospel, the crowds start showing up as Jesus withdraws. And Jesus uses that as a teaching moment. As the crowd presses in, Jesus is the one who asks his disciples, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" But the details in Luke are different. Jesus is listening to his disciples. They're recounting their ministry, their lived commission, and then the crowd starts to arrive. Unlike in Matthew and Mark, and even in John, Jesus doesn't see them as a problem. He doesn't see them as sick or wandering or hungry. No, in Luke's account, Jesus welcomes them. Jesus says, "Come on, make the circle a little wider. Come on, there's a place for you. Scoot over, disciples. They're all welcome here." So what started out as an elite retreat with 12 suddenly becomes, well, 5,000 plus. We know there were 5,000 men, but there were also women and children, so just try to figure out the math there. That little group suddenly grew. And if I was a disciple, I'm not sure how I would have felt about that. Why are these people at my retreat? And after I've been out teaching and preaching and healing all of these days, why can't we just have this time to ourselves? And then Jesus is there saying, "Come on in. There's space for you right over here." And then to make it even worse, Jesus starts teaching and preaching and healing. Do you catch that little detail? The ministry didn't stop just because they were on retreat. Jesus just kept right on doing what Jesus does, telling people about the kingdom and inviting them into a life of wholeness. When Jesus welcomes the crowd, the work is continued. The disciples are there watching Jesus practice what they were sent out to do. But as the day progresses, in all four Gospels, they face the same problem. How do you feed a crowd that was never planned for? In John's Gospel, they figure out exactly how much money they may need. 6 months' wages still wouldn't be enough. And we all know the simple fact of the matter. You can have all the money in the world, but you can't melt silver into a sheet cake. It just doesn't work. And where the disciples were at that moment, there wasn't really a lot of places to even go and buy bread. And even if they had all the money in the world, the people they would be buying from were subsistence farmers. So that meant they would have been buying someone else's dinner. So the problem of the 5,000 hungry wouldn't have been solved. There just would have been 5,000 hungry other people out in all of those villages surrounding. So the rational decision is to send the people away. Send that problem on and let's get back to the retreat and thinking deeply about what we've been doing. The disciples are right. There's no way to handle this crowd. And then Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Now, if I was a disciple, I'd probably be pulling my hair out. I might even have my arms crossed and an eyebrow raised and say, "Weren't you the one who said, don't carry any coin or bread? You were the one who told us to travel this light. It doesn't really prepare us for a multitude now, does it?" Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." The disciples try logic with Jesus, right? "Let me tell you exactly how much we have. We have 5 loaves, 2 fish. You do the math. It doesn't work." And the beauty of Luke's gospel is if the facts are presented, what does Jesus do next? He tells the disciples, gather the people into groups. And as the people are gathered into groups, without any fanfare, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and blesses it and sends it out to the people. Jesus doesn't stop ministry just because there doesn't seem like there will be enough. Jesus just keeps right on going. As part of a project, I was interviewing a second grade class at my last church about their favorite Bible stories. And one young lady, Sydney, loved this story. And we talked about it for almost an hour, about what the bread would have tasted like. And whether it was hot or cold that morning, what the mountain looked like. She had all sorts of wonderful ideas. And I asked her what the hardest part of the story would be. And she said, "That's easy, Rachel. It would be when the disciples had to take the first basket of bread and fish to the first group of people." And I said, "Sydney, why? Why would that be so hard?" And she said, "Because you'd be holding a little basket and there'd be so many people. And you know Jesus wouldn't want anyone to be hungry. And you'd wonder if there was enough." That would be pretty scary, to have a plate like that and a crowd of 50 and to start walking towards them and hope that everyone will be fed. She looked at me and she said, "I would have felt better if I could have seen the 12 overflowing baskets first." And I agree. Wouldn't it have been great to see the 12 overflowing baskets first, to know the end of the story? I asked her what type of prayer Jesus said. She said it was probably a grace, like we say before dinner. And then she added, "But I think the disciples prayed too. I think the disciples prayed, 'Let me see what Jesus sees.' Let me see what Jesus sees as they walk with that little plate toward that great big crowd." Of course, we know the end of the story. The baskets make their way around. Everyone is full. Everyone is satisfied. Much has been written about the possible meanings of the 12 leftover baskets, but I always come back to this. There were 5,000 hungry, starving people, and there was so much food that there was some left over. Think how amazing that is. That there was so much food that everyone could eat their fill, and there was even some left over. The people who were following Jesus made just enough bread for that day. You had enough for your household and little more. You were constantly playing a long game between the harvest and between the hearth and how much you had. And to be able to see 5 baskets of leftover food, to see 12 baskets of leftover food, it's unbelievable. This is a story that we know. It's a story that you could tell. It's a story that you could teach. In fact, if you would like to teach it, we are always looking for some great Sunday school teachers. And we could spend the next little while walking through all of the meanings that we could find in this text. But I want to go back to the details. I want to go back to the reality of what Jesus does in this story again and again. And it's when we try to stop, the ministry keeps going. When we think it's time to retreat, the work of God does not stop. When we pull back, Jesus divides us up, says a prayer, and takes us to that next place. The details matter because sometimes we need to remember the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and how Jesus looked on us with compassion. And sometimes we need to remember that Jesus also said, "Welcome. Come on in and join the circle. Come on and be part of my disciples. Come and be a part of this story. There's a place right here for you." There are days when we approach God uncertain of how we will be seen. And those are the days that we need the Gospel of Luke reminding us that we have a place right there next to the Master. It began with Jesus teaching and healing and feeding, of stretching out his hand and showing people the love of God in that place. Sometimes we need to remember those details. Sometimes we even need to practice a little prayer when we're not so certain of how much we have and how far it will stretch. Jesus remembered that the disciples were tired, but he also knew that the work had to keep going. When others were ready to send that crowd away, Jesus said, "Sit down. We'll have enough." Jesus reminded them that when fellow disciples are welcomed into a circle, there's enough to feed all the people there. Friends, sometimes we get caught holding a loaf and thinking there isn't enough. And that's the moment we need to start praying. Sometimes we see the numbers and we think that there is no way. Sometimes we look at the blisters on our own feet and we say, enough is enough. I just need to sit down. And in those moments, I pray that the details of the story of Jesus' life give you strength. Because any ministry we are invited to, Jesus began before us. In any work we do, Jesus is still at work when we go to bed at the end of the day. That Jesus is the one who calls us, welcomes us, teaches, and feeds us. Indeed, he even is the one who heals us. So as we walk out, we look at all those details in our lives. Maybe we can join the disciples in that prayer and say, "Help us see what you see, O Lord, and may all your people be fed." Amen.